Just couldn't take it. And it, out from that came all kinds of stuff that she had been harboring for years. My other sister, about two or three years ago, she asked, "What happened between you and Pam 11 years ago?" I was like, "I don't know. I don't know. What did she say about it?" She said, "I don't know. Something happened between you two, made her really upset with you. She's been angry with you ever since. And I don't know what it was. But she was holding a grudge for 11 years. Now, it's 14, we never hear from her. It's frankly a relief not to have to deal with the hostility that pours forth from her because of this. She can't help but judge us for some reason so harshly. And I really, really honestly, her name's Pam, I would ask you to pray for her. Because if it's like it says here, and elsewhere, like, if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. And I just, like, she had an impact on my life early on. A few weeks ago, I taught about this passage in Peter about, you know, to your faith add moral excellence and perseverance is in there and brotherly kindness and love. It's that whole tree of things that grow into our lives. And she actually brought one of those pieces into my life. I think she's a believer, but she's just gone down this road where she can't be wrong. Cannot be wrong about anything. And if you say she is, you're going to get torn up. She's going to lash out, and it's going to be bad. And you're going to feel the claws of Satan going down you. And here's an interesting thing about her. I didn't notice this. I thought it was strange when she went to college, and she never kept up with any of her high school friends after that. And then when she left college, in which she went to graduate school, she didn't keep up with any of the friends from college, like a couple. But invariably, every single one of them would eventually cross her in some way, and they'd be gone. She has no lifelong friends. Everybody crosses her in some way at some point, and she throws them away. So don't end up that way. You know, she's got... When you have a big log in your eye, a log. If you have a log in your eye and you're walking around like that, you're going to be bashing everything in the room because this log is sticking out 8 feet from you. You have a railroad tie sticking out of your face, and you're going to be swinging around the room, and you're going to be smashing people because you have this big thing hanging out of your face, sticking out of your face. If you're that kind of person, you're not qualified to talk about the fault that somebody else has. You're qualified, actually, to receive grace at the feet of Jesus and have him work on the things that are making up that log. Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And that's my great fear for her. Please pray for Pam. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Well, maybe because looking in the mirror is hard when you've got only one good eye. That might be part of it. People in this situation need God to reveal to them. We all need God to reveal to us the things that are in our eyes, the things that are in our life, about which we're being hypocrites, about which we may be judgmental toward others, and yet we have not been able to successfully examine ourselves and detect these things that are wrong with us. We need God's help to see these things. We need these things so that when we're humbled, we have the gentleness. We can speak from a place of humility. We can speak from a place of confidence in the Lord that he actually is the one who knows how to address with people the things that are in their spirits, in their souls, in their manners. We can be with Jesus in their work and someone else instead of just pointing the finger or trying to dig in their eye. Jesus' job to convict people of sin. And we all need that from time to time. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, who has ever had the experience that you try to speak righteousness or holiness or what is good into a situation, and the person in the room not only hates what you said, but now hates you. Who has ever had that? I mean, I have certainly had that situation where you try to speak into a situation, try to move into a situation, bring something from the kingdom of God, and they not only hate that thing because they don't want anything to do with God, and they hate you as well. So just be on the lookout. When that happens, don't do it again. Certainly don't do it again. If bringing that just disturbs the situation so much that they're turning and savaging you, like, you're off the hook, at least at that moment, and you can pray for them, and maybe, maybe, there'll be a time when the Lord gives you an opportunity not to speak into it and bring pearls of wisdom, but to just show love, kindness, which doesn't create a source of conflict. If you throw your pearls of wisdom, and what's it say here? Give what is holy to dogs, but you can give them love. When the time is right, you can give love, and love covers a multitude of sins, including their own and yours. Love comes from God, and it bypasses sometimes these situations where they just need kindness. They need someone to just show kindness out of the blue. And they may still hate you, but you may wear off the edges of that hatred with consistent acts of love and kindness toward people. But people oftentimes aren't ready because of just all the stuff that's going on in them. They're just often not ready to hear something that smacks of the kingdom a little too much for them. If it just smacks of God a little bit too much. But if it's kindness, then Jesus sneaks in, the Holy Spirit sneaks in through love and kindness. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or what person is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? So if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So we can oftentimes approach God in this business of asking, seeking, knocking, without really having confidence that he's a generous father. And so the end part here is the assumption that we need to build into our hearts. If you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? There's this assumption, and if you haven't really built it into your lives that God is good, and he will give good things to us, if that's not your assumption, you won't ask with very much confidence. You just won't. And if you don't ask with confidence, actually, you're not going to ask often either. If you don't realize, he is really, really good. He was good enough to send his son to do what was impossible for us. Even if we died for our sins, it still wouldn't get us entrance into heaven. That'd be just what we deserved. Jesus died for our sins and had enough power and grace coming down from heaven that when he rose up out of the dead, he could bring us with him and guarantee that place in heaven with him. God is good, and he's a good father, and he knows what we need. He knows what we need. He knows the pages in your book. He knows the ones that are back in there that you don't like to look at. And he has plans at the right time to flip back to one of those pages carefully and gently and say, we're going to take care of the thing that's on this page. It's never going to look the same after it's done. It's actually going to be all right. In the end, troubles in your heart, when we go to be with him, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. This is the broken world, but the one that we're going to, it's the good world. That's the one we're made for. And when we look back from that, We're going to look back on this world and say, that's as close to hell as I ever got. And now look where I am. I don't even have to think about that anymore. I'm healed. I'm restored from all of that stuff. It's going to be okay, folks. When we go to be with him, it's going to be okay. And every tear, he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. So he's a good father. So ask knowing that he's a good father. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you because he's good. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. These things, God will give you the things that you ask for in time. He probably will hold back on some of the things that you want because you're not actually mature enough to receive those things. I mean, who wouldn't want to have a pile of money in the bank and have no worries about that? But what we do, most of us, myself included, I would feel like I was in danger of spending the money on myself and not using it for the kingdom, not giving glory to God with that. It would be a snare to me. So it's actually a blessing from God that I don't have that money. It might be a blessing from him to keep me from falling into ways that I shouldn't go. So if he withholds a blessing, it doesn't mean that he may never give you that thing. It's just that he's not going to give you a blessing that destroys you, because that wouldn't be a blessing. And I think what we mostly need to do is to be asking for more of him. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have experiences in worship and encounters in God, but just more of him in our lives. Well, he's given us some of the answer to that. We have the scriptures. We have fellowship with each other. We have prayer. We have all kinds of stuff that he's provided through salvation. So some of the things that we ask for, they're actually, our salvation is equipped with many of those things. So some of it comes from him illuminating. When we ask, we need something illuminating. There's this way I've provided for you in your salvation. It's over here. See? Just look here. Here it is. The thing you asked for. The thing you need. It's here. He's good. He doesn't give you a snake when you ask for something. Doesn't give you a snake. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Or as I've heard this say, do as you'd be done by. So treat other people the same way you want them to treat you. How do you want them to treat you? Decently, respectfully? How do you treat yourself? Generally speaking, we take care of our needs. We make sure we eat when we're hungry. We make sure we have clothes and we put them on. We make sure we go inside when it's cold out. And those sorts of things. We take care of our basic needs. So to love others in the way that you would like to be loved is to make sure that at the minimum, their basic needs are being taken care of. And you don't have to give all of your money and all of your resources away, but you can be looking after people. You can look after people as well in various ways. We are giving thanks to God because he's provided a bunch of food for the homeless ministry, the Underdog Street Ministry. So, I mean, things like that, but also just directly. If you see someone who has a need, whether it's for prayer or for compassion or for mercy, if you would like those sorts of things in those situations, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you would want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. And what was the law and the prophets? The law, we're going to look at this in a second, but the law, that was the entire Old Testament law. But Jesus was asked a certain question. It's like, what was the greatest commandment? There were about 613, 614 laws, depending how you count them, in the Old Testament. And there was this debate among the Jews, which one of those was the greatest or the most important? Because it wasn't all bad with the Pharisees and the people who were trying to understand the law. Some were trying, like, if you had to boil it down, what's really the essence of the law? So there's this situation comes when he's asked later on in Matthew, many chapters later. This is actually the last week of Jesus' life. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Sadducees was this other sort of religious sect that had a certain set of beliefs, and they'd asked Jesus a difficult question, and he'd answered them really well. And so now the Pharisees were like, oh, that's great. Our rivals got it just then. So they were emboldened to ask, because they, you know, when that happens, when you see your rival humiliated in front of you, it kind of makes you feel like, oh, that guy might be on my side. Well, so they asked Jesus, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And they were probably really curious, is he going to boil it down to one? Does he have top three? Is it top 10? Is it 10 commandments? Is it, what's it going to be? And so he actually chose one of the prevalent options. This is one of the times when he actually agreed with the Pharisees. He chose one of the prevalent options of the day, and he said, there's two. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." So, going back, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and prophets." And so he just expands upon it in this passage where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Well, let's just look at that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. And I was really challenged 15, 18 years ago by a sermon I heard, and the guy was just saying, he was asking for himself, like, I'm glad about my salvation. I'm glad for what God has done. But do I love God? Do I love him? And I was like, I've taken that as, like, that's just been a challenging question to me for 18 years since I heard that asked. Like, do I love him? I think I'm better at that than I used to be. I know I'm better at that than I used to be. I could love him a lot more. And thankfully, he does reveal himself. He does reveal himself over time. If we pursue him, if we're doing the asking, seeking, and knocking to know him more, he will come to know. He will come to us so that we know him more. And he's beautiful, and he's good, he's excellent, and he's fascinating, and he has something for all these different places. I love to tell this story. One of my favorite things to do, like, I'm a geologist, I'm in the gold business, I'm a gold exploration geologist, and what I want to do more than anything in the world is find gold. But all my life, I've loved to find stuff. All my life. And so when I was in Florida, there was garbage collection, the guys would come and get the garbage, but there was also, because people's gardens and stuff in Florida, it's so lush that everything's just growing all the time, and so people's yard waste and the rubbish from their house, if they clean out their garage, they throw it in heaps out toward the curb, and this big crane truck would come and take the palm fronds and all the vegetation that people were bringing out of their yards and any rubbish and, you know, like, basically dry waste and trash and stuff like that. And I would walk through the neighborhoods, and certain day, people would, like, throw all this stuff out, or all week they'd be throwing it out. And so there'd be boxes of stuff they'd taken out of their attics and whatever. And I would go through that stuff because I love to find stuff. And I'm not embarrassed to say that, because this is, like, deep, deep in my being to look at this stuff. And I dumpster dive to this day, and I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of that. I love finding stuff. So when my barbecue grill, the burners in it were getting really bad. I had this barbecue grill, and I looked up the parts. I needed new burners for this thing. I needed a whole set of them in there. They were cracked, and they were, like, shooting out extra flame in different directions and kind of wrecking the food. And so I looked up the parts. And they said, well, this burner is, like, 17 inches long. Well, I needed a 15-inch burner. Even though it was the same grill, I was looking up the exact grill, the description of the part wasn't the part that I needed. I don't know why, it was messed up. So I couldn't figure out what burner to get for my grill. And one day, while I was thinking about this, the Lord just said, why don't you go over to Home Depot and drive behind Home Depot? It's like, what? So I go behind there, and they have this big dumpster, and, like, all the stuff that gets smashed up, and all the pallets, and all the wrappings, and stuff like that. They have this big dumpster, but it's not in the dumpster. There's a barbecue grill there. It's not even my brand. But the burners look about the right size. It's smashed up. They just haven't thrown in the dumpster yet. I take the burners out of it, and they fit perfectly in my grill. And so God was like, I love you, Keith, and I know that you love to find stuff, and I'm gonna let you, instead of giving it to you, I'm gonna give it to you this way, you get to find it. And it was just like, I love you, Lord. I'd love to live in that level of love all the time, but I was just really glad that he just gave me that just beautiful treat and a story about him knowing me and giving me something in a way that was so much more meaningful than just like, oh yeah, I found it online, I ordered it. I got to find the thing, he let me find it. I love finding stuff. I watch this guy on YouTube, he goes dumpster diving. I watch his thing, just half hour videos like 3 times a week. I'm watching, this guy's just like in the dumpster pulling out stuff. I'm like, yeah, go Mike. But God loves us, and when we have those experiences with him, we grow in loving him. We grow in loving him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And there's some decision-making involved in that. I don't know what it is for you, what the decision you need to make about pursuing him maybe a little bit more eagerly, a little bit more diligently. I don't know what he's going to call you to. He can speak to your heart about that, but there's some decision-making about, am I going to pursue him this time? There are lots of ways we can do that. I'm reading my Bible a little more these days, and that's been good. It's because I just felt like I needed to up my game in this a bit. It's been good, though. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's, you know, you come to church on Sundays, but you're not really engaged with anything else that's going on. Maybe it's time to just get some increment of engagement increased. I don't know what it is. Holy Spirit will tell you. He can tell you. I don't have to tell you. That's what's great about this job. I don't have to tell you. Holy Spirit does the work. The second command, he says, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, which we talked about. How do you love yourself? You take care of yourself. How should you love your neighbor? Help take care of your neighbor. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. All right. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Didn't we? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. It's an amazing passage because you'd think, well, like if they are really involved in these things, isn't that indicative that they're in the kingdom of God? Isn't that indicative they're using the name of Jesus with authority? And yet he's saying, I disregard you. I don't even know who you are. Get away from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I think that there are people who draw near to the church. They draw near to the church, and they like the power stuff from God. They like blessing and praying for people with healing. They like speaking in tongues, the gifts of the Spirit. But their hearts actually are not really bent on being compliant with God and humble before him and surrendered to him across the entire span of their life, across the entire array of what's going on inside them. And so you can like that stuff and be drawn to it, and apparently even blessings will come forth in the name of Jesus through you because you're using the name of Jesus. But Jesus is getting that glory. And this day, people are saying, I did these things, Lord. I did these things. And he's saying, like, it's not about what you did. It's about what I did. It's a strange situation these people wind up in because they think they're in the right way. And yet, God really is looking for holiness in us. You will be holy, for I am holy. In the Old Testament was a command. In the New Testament, I see it more of as a prophecy. You will be holy because I am holy. You will be holy because I'll make you holy because I'm holy. You shall be holy. It's a prediction for your future. And if you're not actually into that groove where being holy is this attractive thing down the road that draws you, you want to be holy because he's holy, you want to be better, you want to surrender your life to him so he can work in these places in you. If you're really not into that, you're here for the power stuff. if it's true of you, don't be surprised if that's what you hear at the end. So don't let it be true of you. And it doesn't have to be. And my confidence is that nobody here will take that route where we're into the power stuff and thinking it's because we did something for him that we get to be saved, when it's actually because he did something for us that we get to be saved. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus saying, if you listen to the things I'm saying, if you listen to them and do them, you'll have your house built on the rock. Your life will be fixed on a rock, and when trouble comes, you're going to stand. You're going to stand. So, we don't have recordings of Jesus back in the day. You either heard him, or you heard someone say what he said, or you read what somebody wrote down that he said. Well, we still have the things that were written down that he said. And the people who he taught, and who he trained, and who he raised up, the apostles who wrote the rest of the New Testament, we have this body of literature explaining or capturing a lot of the things Jesus said directly and explaining many of the other things that came out of the salvation that he gave us. So we have this resource that's full of wonderful teaching that comes down from heaven, just like Jesus came down to heaven. This teaching, the scriptures that we rely on in this place, so important, so essential for your life. They're living, they're active, they have the power to transform you and to correct things within you. The Word of God is powerful for us. And so, when we look at this, we have the advantage now that we don't need to be in the presence, the literal physical presence of Jesus when he was in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. We don't have to be there at that moment in order to have this benefit coming from him. We have the benefit of the scripture, plus all the people and the lives that they poured their lives into trying to understand the scriptures. There's so many resources for us. We are blessed above all generations in the availability of teaching and help in understanding who Jesus and God is. Like, all this stuff. So, let's focus on learning and walking in the words of God. Because, on the contrary, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and its collapse was great. Now, the word for sand in this is, it's the sand, you know, that there's a semi, Israel has a semi-arid climate like we do, and they're prone to flash floods and that sort of thing, and the sand that they're talking is actually, it's the sand and the gravel that's in one of those flash flood water courses. So it's like river gravel. So this was a picture from late last year when the hurricane went up in Southern California and Arizona. And there were floods just going all over the place and tearing stuff up. And so imagine that if your house had been built in the center of that thing, your house would be gone. Because it wouldn't matter really how great of a foundation. You could put the cinder blocks down there and the concrete and the footers and stuff. But because the way water flows around objects, it's just going to undercut and undermine that, and your house would be gone. In this situation, your house would be gone. And we've seen those pictures of Southern California. They're practically a yearly occurrence when they get their floods and their mudslides and different stuff. They just had a bunch of that stuff, and the houses are going down the hill, and the junk's going down the street, and it's just like all manner of stuff, parts of people's houses going down the wash. And it's because they haven't built their house on rock. It's actually they built it on loosely consolidated material. And when these storms come, that's what happens. But you build your house on the rock. If you build the house of your life on the rock of the truth of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he said, and the scriptures, you will stand in the face of storms. And it doesn't say that storms won't come. Both people in this example, the guy with the house on the rock and the guy with the house on, they both had storms. And I'm not issuing a curse upon you to say a bad thing is going to come into your life, but that's just what life deals with us. Storms come into our lives. Storms come into our lives. We've got some in the rearview mirror. There's probably some down the road. Like, I'm not cursing you with this. I'm just saying this is a warning for us that storms come. So let's build our houses on the rock of Jesus Christ. Let's build our lives on the rock of who Jesus himself is. The rock, our refuge, our strength. That's where it is. We can build in any number of things. In some areas of our lives, we may have part of our house on the sand and part of it on the rock, and when the storm comes, that part that's on the sand is going to be swept away. I've had it happen in my life where something that I had confidence in got torn away by a storm that came into my life. And it was painful, and it was a loss, and some of the things I held precious went away with that. But the payoff is that what's left is on the rock, and the rock is big enough for him to grow more of your life onto that rock. There's a payoff. But it takes deciding ahead of time that no matter what, you're going to cling to him, you're going to regard him as good. When the storm comes, it's not saying something about God. He's not just smiting you. He's not giving you the snake. He's not afflicting you because it makes him glad to do so. We live in a broken world, and this broken world has got enough trouble that it's able to cook up a storm. I've told before, my parents went through Hurricane Andrew. They were inside their house when Hurricane Andrew swept through the southern part of Miami, where their house was, and they were about 10 miles from the eye of the thing. It was unbelievable, the damage down there. So they survived through this thing, first trying to save stuff in the house, but eventually just like holding up in the smallest closet and praying all night. So that's a literal storm. But life's got other kinds of storms. We've been through them in my house. I was just talking about, we were praying for my wife to get it, to be able to have that operation because she's a cancer survivor. That was a storm. That was a storm. They can come in so many different forms. Maybe it's, I don't know what they are. I don't have to identify for you what a storm is. Really don't, you know. It's not saying something about who God is. It's not saying something about who God is. The fact that it had happened to you, whatever that is in the past, it's not saying something about God. It's saying something about this terrible, terrible world that he wants to break into and give you hope, hope in him and restoration that's not available any other way. So he calls us to build our house on him. And my friend, who was my best man in my wedding, he said, I think we just have to cling to the robe of Jesus as hard as we can so that when the storm comes, we know how to hold on to that thing. And there's really something to that. I'm not quoting him very well, but the idea is that if we get good at holding on to Jesus, when things are all right, and we make it our purpose to develop that and cultivate that, we're not going to forget that when the time comes. So if you go back and think about hearing these words of mine and acting on them, now's the time when we get to, when there's not trouble, we get to build into our lives this habit, this custom of hearing these words of his and holding on to them. Holding on to them. That builds us on the rock. All right, so some challenges. Watch out how you judge others, because God, that standard of judgment will be judged back to you. Be alert about the pigs and dogs so that you're not hurt. Don't throw your pearls before swine or give something holy to dogs. They'll trample that stuff, and then they'll come and savage you. Assume God wants to answer prayers. Have that assumption. That's really basic. We won't pray much if we don't think God actually answers prayer. We just literally will not pray if we think, well, what's the use? But if we know, if we remember, he's a good father, we'll be encouraged to pray. We'll be encouraged to pray and ask him for all kinds of different things. Treat others the way you would like to be treated. Love God, love your neighbor. Never think what you do for God is what saves you. It's what he does for you that saves you. We don't bring anything to the table when it comes to our salvation. We just don't bring anything to the table when it comes to our salvation. He came because we can't bring anything to the table with regard to salvation. He came because we were empty-handed so he could fill up our hands and our hearts with himself. Hold to the words of Jesus and the whole scripture. Get good at clinging to him when the things are good, because hard times always come, and you'll be glad that you did, and there'll be a payoff. So, Father, thank you for these beautiful teachings you've given us, this variety. I pray that you'd settle this word that you've spoken today, these words of Jesus, settle them in our hearts. They would become a settled matter deep in our hearts, go way down into us, and change something foundational in us. In the way we love each other, in the way we treat each other, in how we cling to you, and how we guard our hearts from judgmentalness. Your word's powerful. We trust that it's at work here today. Thank you, Lord, for speaking in Jesus' name. Amen. And we have a closing song today.